Looking at this morning, the focus of prophecy. Focus of prophecy. Revelation 19. Amen. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Revelation 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of who? Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So Jesus is the focus of prophecy in Scripture. Notice with me in Luke 24. We've been looking at this on Saturday mornings, and I thought I'd bring some things to you as well today. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Thinking about Jesus is the focus of prophecy. Luke 24 in verse 25, Jesus is walking down the Emmaus Road with two disciples here, and they do not know him. Their eyes are holden, so they don't recognize him. And so they're talking back and forth. And in verse 25, Jesus is speaking here. It says, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that who? The prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have what? Suffered these things. You see, the disciples were just focused on the Messiah being king. They were not picking up from the prophecies that he was going to suffer for our sins. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. So the prophets were not only talking about the Messiah dying for his sins, but ruling and reigning. So he's going to have to rise from the dead. Verse 27, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. So Jesus is talking, and he's saying, In Moses and in all the prophets, there are all these prophecies of me, of my suffering, my death, my resurrection, my ruling and reigning. Verse 28, And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were what? Open. And you picture that. In verse 30, He's sitting at meat with them. He takes bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he gives it to them. And when he gives it to them, that's verse 31, when their eyes are open. I just wonder if they saw the nail-scarred hands as he's handing them that food. And it's like, and looking at him, and phew, he's gone. Verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart what? Burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us what? The scriptures. That should be our prayer as we open God's word, that our hearts would burn within us as we understand the scriptures and how they point to Jesus, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his glory. Well, what is the first prophecy about Jesus? Let's go back to Genesis 3 and verse 14. The first prophecy here in Genesis 3, 14. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and so the Lord doesn't keep them waiting to give a prophecy there's going to be a remedy for sin. But Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise what? Thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, what shall bruise his head? The seed of the woman. That is who. So this is the first prophecy that there is going to be a miraculous virgin birth. Right here, right after they sin, the prophecy is given. There is going to be someone of the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. We're going to look at that issue in a moment here. There's going to be a miraculous birth. It's going to be different. And this one is going to bruise the serpent's head. And of course, the serpent here, the one behind the physical snake, is the serpent, Satan. And if you hold your place here, and then notice with me in Revelation 12. Revelation 12. The serpent is Satan himself. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out. That old what? Serpent called who? The devil. And who? Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we're talking about Satan here and this serpent. Let's go back then to Genesis 3, 1, and see what he did in Genesis 3, 1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And now Satan is still doing that same tactic. He's still using it, isn't he? What has God said? He uses that same tactic and temptation with all the multiple Bible translations today that there are. And people say, what did God say? This translation says this, and this translation says this, and this translation says this. What did God say? It's hopeless. I give up. That's what a lot of people do. I think because of that, too, there's a lot less memorizing of Scripture in our day. Because it's like, what's the use? If I say it out of one translation, it's not going to match up to what somebody else is saying, speaking. It's just utter confusion today with all the different translations. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Well, on that she was correct. But then she says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That is not correct. God did not say they couldn't touch it. Look back in chapter 2, in verse 16. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Isn't it something how man just doesn't seem to be content with having so much? If there's just one thing he's not supposed to have, he falls for it. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Any tree is open to you, and you can freely eat. But, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there's just one tree. God said, don't eat of this one. Freely eat of all the rest, but just this one. Just so you can prove that you love me and are willing to obey you. There's just this one tree. I'm going to say, don't eat of it. And so he didn't say they couldn't touch it. So Eve was not correct on that point there. But then verse 4, back in chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, what? Ye shall not surely die. So that is what Satan does. First he gets you to question God's word, and then he flat out denies it. Verse 5. And then he tries to make you feel like God is withholding the best from you. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be what? open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Man is always looking for a quick fix to every problem. It's a, you know, maybe you want to be on a diet, and maybe you want to lose, I don't know, 600 pounds, okay? Make it simple. So, you know, someone promises, just take this pill in like 30 days and it's off. All these quick fixes, quick premises. Satan says, listen, if you just eat of this tree, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to find out that God has been withholding the best from you. You know, you've been so careful not to do this or that, you know, to obey all these rules that God has. Listen, if you would just break loose and break free, you know what? You would find out that you've been missing so much. That's Satan's lie that he wants to give to this world, and sadly, a lot of the world fall for it. And so Eve, she falls for it. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, all that is going around in her brain. She's thinking through all this. And the battle for each of us is the same thing. The battle is won or lost in the mind. If we allow ourselves to start doubting God, to start questioning God, and then start thinking, oh, God is really withholding the best from me, you mark it down, you'll fall. That's exactly what happened with Eve. Because she thought all those things, and then she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Whenever we sin, we always affect other people. Always. Just like Eve sinned, and it affected her husband as well. So it thrust all of mankind into sin and suffering and death. There would be suffering now. And verse 16, Genesis 3:16. The Bible says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? Thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Wouldn't it have been amazing for sin not to have entered into the world and for childbirth not to have been like it is? Pain and sorrow. What about the man? Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is what? The ground for thy sake. In what? In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So there would be suffering, labor, travail for the woman in childbearing. There would be suffering, labor, and travail for a man in trying to work for a living, just trying to earn a living. So, but as I mentioned, so the judgments are handed down here. But back in verse 15 of chapter 3:15, when God hands down this judgment to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's interesting to note that the Jews followed a patriarchal society. That is, you follow the family name goes through the father's line, and the son keeps that name. And that's we in America live in a patriarchal society as well, at least for the moment. Everything's changing. That could change real quick. And I understand sometimes ladies choose to keep their maiden name. So that's when they choose to keep their maiden name, it's kind of that, you know, it's kind of that rebellion. Like, I don't want to follow the patriarchal system. I want to keep my maiden name with me. So patriarchal, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means one of the scriptural fathers of the human race or of the Hebrew people. A man who is a father or a founder. Now, this pattern is clear in Scripture, a patriarchal society. Look in Genesis 5:3. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. So, in chapter 5, we find our first list of genealogies in the scriptures. And in verse 3, it says, and who? Adam. So, it's following who? The father, okay? Adam lived 130 years and begat what? A son. So we're seeing this patriarchal line. The father, the son, in his own likeness after his image, and called his name what? Seth. Go down just a little bit further. Verse 7, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. So he had daughters. Adam and Eve had to have daughters, or there'd be no wives for their sons. But we see throughout this, it was a patriarchal system. Father, son, father, son, father, son. Now, Eve's name is not mentioned in this genealogy because it's a patriarchal system, not a matriarchal system. That pattern continues after the flood. Look at chapter 10, Genesis 10. We find another list of genealogies. I know these are your favorite chapters of the Bible to read. That's why you love 1 Chronicles. You just can't wait till you get to that book to read all those genealogies. Well, God has a purpose for them there. It's kind of like what we saw in Sunday school. You know what? Every person is important. Every name is important to God. The problem why we have problems reading those genealogies, well, partly is because trying to pronounce their names. But the other part is that to us, it's just a sea of names. But to God, everyone is special. Genesis 10:1. Now, these are the generations of the who? Sons of Noah. So after the flood, we're still dealing with patriarchal system. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it goes right down through there, listing all of their sons. So at the beginning, it's listed father, son, father, son, father, son. After the flood, it's still following that patriarchal example. And remember that, because I'm going to say something a little bit later that some people deny that the Bible really followed a patriarchal system. But remember, it started at the beginning. It was after the flood. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 1, it's still continuing right up until Israel is ready to go into captivity because they've sinned against God. And you know what? America is not too big to fall. We are not too big and too important to go into captivity ourselves. Daniel had to suffer through that. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many others. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the what? Son of Hilkiah. So we see it's still following that. Verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the what? Son of Ammon. So he's not listed as the son of his mother. He's listed as the son of his father. And it goes right down through there. Verse 3. Came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the what? Son of Josiah. So it continues on. So they're ready to go into 70 years of captivity. It's still following the patriarchal line. That's how their lineage is described. And look in the New Testament, John 21. John chapter 21. We find, first of all, here with Peter. How is he listed? How is he identified? In John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, what? Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So Jesus refers to Peter not as the son of his mother, but as the son of his father, still following the patriarchal line. Then look in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 and verse 35. Now, this will be important to note in just a minute that we've proved they continue to follow the patriarchal line, the father, son, father, son, father, son line to describe their Jewish heritage. In Mark 10, in verse 35, and James and John, the what? Sons of Zebedee. Now, their mother will make a very important request to Jesus on their behalf, but they are not listed as the sons of their mother. They did have a mother. Everyone has a mother. But I just want you to see they're still following the patriarchal line. They're described as the sons of Zebedee. So it's not that their mother wasn't important. That's not the case. It's just how they're describing it. And then look, please, in John chapter 6. We find with Jesus himself in John 6 and verse 41. John 6, 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the what? Son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Now, just to put this in context, as you hold your place here, let's go to Luke 3, Luke 3, 23. Because he's described as the son of Joseph, but he was not the blood son of Joseph. In another genealogy, in Luke 3:23, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being what? As was supposed, the what? Son of Joseph. So, in John chapter 6, they're saying, they refer to him as, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? So it's still following the patriarchal system of describing a Jew and that person's line, heritage, right up while Christ was living upon the earth. And yet we know from Luke 3:23 that Jesus was not the blood son of Joseph. The blood line, the seed came through the woman for Jesus, his physical body, not through the man. Notice in Luke 1:26. Luke 1:26. The Bible says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name, what? Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, what? The Son of God. So, explaining here and describing what the virgin birth would be and why it's necessary, and thinking about that, there was no way to produce someone who was sinless without a miraculous birth, without a miraculous virgin birth. If Joseph and Mary would have had a normal marital union, you would have had a child born with a sin nature, just like you and I. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. So this fulfills the prophecy of Genesis 3, 14 and 15, but we're looking at 1 John 3, 8. 1 John 3, 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy what? The works of the devil. And remember, destroying the works of the devil was attributed to whom? The seed of the woman. back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Once again, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and who? The woman. And between thy seed and what? Her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It was the seed of the woman that would overcome the curse brought upon mankind through the fall into sin. Well, guess what happens now to the Jewish nation? Suddenly the Jewish nation becomes matriarchal. Today, a Jew proves his line through his mother. And you read about it. I read about it. Brother Corey has brought out many things about this as well. That's how they prove that they're Jewish now. And you know what? You just go online and check about it. There's Jewish people, a lot of them, that don't have a clue why or when that changed. In fact, there's a lot of Jewish people that say, "Oh, that's not the case." And they try to go way back to Abraham trying to prove that, oh, it's always been matriarchal. We've always followed the line through the mother. Remember why we looked at all those verses? To prove that is not the case at all. Those are like the liberal Jews that they really don't study the scripture. It's just what their leaders say. We proved it's always been patriarchal. But notice in John chapter 8 and verse 39. And you'll find this same thing over and over in the New Testament. John 8:39. "They answered and said unto him, Sarah is our mother." Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? Abraham is our what? Father. All these Jewish leaders, when they would come back at Jesus, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So, what is amazing is that when this miracle actually took place, the miracle of fulfilling Genesis 3:15, when the seed of the woman would come to bruise the serpent's head, and tonight we're going to look more about that. It's just some very interesting things I ran across in that regard. But it's interesting that suddenly a people, a nation, through thousands of years have described their line through father, son, father, son, father, son. And suddenly, for some unknown reason, the Jewish people change and start proving they're Jews through their mothers. And they don't seem to know why. Maybe Brother Corey's ran across some things, but I couldn't find any Jew that had the right answer. But I did find one described as a conservative Jewish theologian. I told Bible Institute students yesterday, I said I was studying this matter, and I said, I know when it changed. It changed because the Jews' Messiah came through the seed of the mother to bring them redemption, and even though they rejected him, from that point on, and they don't even know why, they've switched. And I told them, I said, I know that's the time, but at that point, I could not find the time until after that I went and studied more. Conservative Jewish theologian Rabbi Louis Jacobs suggests that the marriage practices of the Jewish community were restated as a law of matrilineal through the mother in the period of 10 to 70 CE. Now, what is CE? CE stands for Common Era, and it's a synonym for AD. But the Jewish people obviously don't want to use the terminology AD, because AD is an abbreviation for Anno Domini in Latin, and it means in the year of our Lord. Well, the Jewish people, for the most part, have not accepted Jesus as their Messiah, so they're not about to use dates that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to base their calendar on him because they're rejecting him. So they have based their camera and calendar, and so they use the terminology CE, common era. So this conservative Jewish theologian said, in his research, it happened sometime between 10 AD and 70 AD. So what we're talking about, he doesn't know what year it happened there, but we're talking about, we have seen that it was still following patriarchal when these Jewish leaders were talking to Jesus. This is the son of Joseph, even though they were incorrect, technically. And so we know that it had to be at the point after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is when they suddenly changed. Why? Because their Messiah and Savior and King had come. Notice in John 5. John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was who? His Father, making himself what? Equal with God. You sons in here, you are no less your family name than your father. And so when Jesus was saying he was the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, as Jesus was claiming to be, that would mean God. He is God in the flesh. And the Jews understood that. Now today, for some reason, people have a mental block and say, well, he never said he was God. He just said he was the Son of God. Well, if he's the Son of God, he's God. The Bible is clear on that. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be what? Forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man, what? Blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to what? Forgive sins." Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and go unto thine house." And this is God in the flesh. You know, it's prophesied that. Notice in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." And then what? "The Mighty God." And then what? "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This Messiah would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This Messiah would be God in the flesh, God on the earth. Notice in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. The Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," what? "Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold," what? A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Their Messiah, the Savior, the King, had to be God in the flesh, or he could not save. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Even they confess that. It would have to be a miraculous virgin birth as was prophesied. So their king came to them. Born of the seed of the woman, not of the seed of the man. The Holy Ghost would come upon Mary, and there would be this miraculous virgin birth. But they rejected him, and they do not even know why they follow that maternal line now, the line of the mother. They don't. Well, I can tell you why. Because your king came to redeem you, to save you, and he did not come of Joseph's line. He came through the seed of the woman, of Mary. That's why you don't even realize it, but you rejected him, but you know what? God did this just to awaken your heart and your mind, to make you question, why did we switch? Why do we now prove that we're Jews through our mothers instead of our fathers? What caused this? I'll tell you what caused it. God. God trying to awaken their sleeping hearts, their lost, undone souls, and get them to searching, why? Why do we go through the mom's line now? Why? It all started with Jesus. That's why the miracle of the virgin birth. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. The very first prophecy given in Genesis 3:15 of the Messiah. We saw this morning that the spirit of prophecy is Christ. It's the Lord. And we need to pray for Jewish people that God would awaken their hearts and their minds. But we need to pray for people all the world, people in this country and around the world, don't we? Because many of them are trusting in their family line. They're trusting in their family line to get them to heaven. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. They're going to find out someday that there needed a drastic change in reckoning. And the only way to get to heaven, there had to be a drastic change. No, it could not be through the man. The prophecy was given through the seed of the woman. It needed a miraculous virgin birth for us to be saved from our sins. And you know, that's what we're trying to get across today, is it not? There's no way to be saved of our own. It doesn't matter how grand or glorious or how infamous our family line is. It's not going to get us to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, as we try to get that message out to people, that it's not through works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Father, we thank you for this miraculous virgin birth, producing the physical flesh for our eternal Savior, the one who is given from heaven. And Father, I pray, if there should be any here this morning who are trusting something other than Jesus and him alone, I pray you'd help them to awaken out of their slumber and sleep and receive Christ today. Help them to realize that Jesus is the perfect and pure virgin-born Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin birth, living a perfect life and then dying on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, buried and rising again, proving that his blood was sufficient to pay for the sin of the whole world, and that the penalty of death could not hold him, for he made the payment, the full payment. Father, I pray that no one would leave here without Christ today. I pray you'd help us Lord, help us to be able to reach the people in our area and the people beyond and your chosen people, the Jewish people. I pray they would come to know the true Messiah and would get and realize why their line changed and why they need a change in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please, this morning.